kind of overdid it in the kirtan. You know, that's the way all the kirtans used to be. A lot of jumping. Okay. So I've been asked to speak a little bit about the parampara and the siblic succession. So I had prepared some time ago a PowerPoint presentation. I used to go up to Chicago every year around Christmas time and do a retreat with Ramapad Swami. And we'd pick out different subjects. And this subject was the Dashamula, the 10 essential roots of philosophy compiled by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So I thought that would be good for this presentation, because the parampara means the passing on of the knowledge as it is. We know from the Bhagavad Gita, beginning of the fourth chapter, Krishna talks about the parampara. Evam parampara praptam imam radashi vidu sakale neha mahata yoga nashta parantapa. That the science as it is, passed on from guru to disciple, guru to disciple, was understood by the great kings, the Vrijarshis, the saintly kings, because in the ruling they needed to be well versed in the Shastra and lead according to the Shastra, just like Maharaj Parikit and others, Yudhisthira, etc. But because of the powerful force of time, that the siblic succession had been broken, so he's now giving Arjuna the knowledge, and then he'll start another siblic succession. So this, let's see, I'm going to go backwards. Yeah. So this, these 10 roots was gleaned, as I'll explain here, by Bhaktivinoda Thakur from the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Sanatana Goswami that are recorded in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So I'm just going to read this, and then we'll comment as we go on. And I think you can see it there. So Gaudiya Vaishnava theology is the perfect balance of head and heart. And in this famous quote from Srila Prabhupada's purport in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, religion without philosophy is sentiment, or sometimes fanaticism, while philosophy without religion is mental speculation. So Gaudiya Vaishnavism, as Lord Chaitanya presented it, and as his followers have taught it and practiced it, is this perfect balance. There's plenty of philosophy, as we know, but there's also sentiment, the heart, the feeling is there, and everything is balanced nicely. So this Dashamula, the 10 roots of the Gaudiya philosophy, as I explained, gleaned by Bhaktivinoda Thakur from Lord Chaitanya's teachings to Sanatana Goswami in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'm going to need a little water over here. And this is a verse. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see that. Well, I guess this is the table. Okay. So this is the verse he composed, which has those. Yeah, you can put it here, right there. Good, thank you. It has the 10 philosophies, and it begins with this word, Amnaya, which we're going to discuss, because that talks about the disciplic succession. So it's a bit much for everyone to chant. So I'll just chant it myself, you can follow along. Amnaya prahatatvam hadamiha padamam sarvashaktim risabdim tadbinangshangs ta jivan pakatikabalitangs tadvimuktangs ta bhavat Beda beda prakasham sakalam apihade sadhanam shuddha bhaktim sadhyam tat pritameve tupadishadihade gaudachandra bhajetam, which means, I worship Lord Gaurachandra, who teaches, one, the absolute truth can be known only through the Vedic literature. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that the Amnaya means the Vedic literature as received through the disciplic succession. So that's very important. Number two, so here's these 9 points. Krishna is the absolute truth, the supreme personality of Godhead. 3, Krishna possesses infinite and varied potencies. 4, Krishna is the ocean of rasa, relishable loving exchanges with his devotees. 5, every soul is Krishna's minute separated part. 6, certain souls are swallowed up by Krishna's illusory external energy. 7, certain souls are released from the grasp of Krishna's illusory external energy. 8, all spiritual and material phenomena are simultaneously one with and different from Krishna. Who knows the Sanskrit phrase, that famous phrase? Chincha, beda, beda, tattva. 9, devotional service to Krishna is the only means of attaining the goal of life. And 10, prema, pure love of Krishna, is alone the goal of life. Now, before we proceed, how many of you have heard of this division of the philosophy into sambandha, abhideya, prayojana? A lot of devotees, yes. So these 10 points are divided in that way. Number 1 through 8 was all sambandha. Understanding who is God, who we are, what this world is, what the relationships are. All of that is then 9 is abhideya, devotional service. And 10 is prayojana, prema, the pure love of Krishna. Okay. I hope I didn't blow out my voice with the kirtan. See how it goes. Get Krishna's mercy. So, first we'll begin with 1. Amnaya Prahatattvam. The Vedic literature received in the parampara of realized souls alone can give us real knowledge of the absolute truth. Human beings are beset by 4 defects: imperfect senses, tendency to commit mistakes, tendency to become illusioned, and tendency to cheat. Therefore, we need a superhuman, a Paurusheya source of knowledge. That source of knowledge is the Vedic literature, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam, the ripened fruit of all the Vedas. And realized souls who strictly follow the regulations of the Vedic literature and have realized knowledge, Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. Now, when I was preparing for this, I thought of a verse that is very often quoted from Srila Prabhupada. Many of you know this verse. And it describes the necessity of surrendering to a spiritual master. And it refers to this last paragraph here. So it says, Tasmad gurum papadeta jigyashu shreya uttamam. Those who know this verse can chant along. You know it. Tasmad gurum papadeta jigyashu shreya uttamam shabde padeta nishnatam brahman yupashamashriyam. So actually, some time ago, I was curious about this verse, some years ago. And I said, this begins with the word therefore, tasmat. So what comes before? Because the word therefore is at the end of an argument, right? So I researched the verse. It's in the 11th canto. I think it's part of the Uddhava Gita. And it's describing the first few verses before this prove that you can't be happy in any material endeavor. You know, it begins on the ordinary level. People get together and they get attracted to each other, form families and everything. But at the end, what happens? There has to be division, death, all of these things. You can't really be happy that way. Well, okay, how about let's go to the heavenly planets, you know? But there he says, no, there's also rivalry there. We're just in the 6th canto, how the demigods are sitting up there nicely. But Indra offends Brihaspati in the 6th canto. You remember that? He walks out, and suddenly they're very weak, and the demons take over the whole heavenly planets, and they're exiled. And they approach Brahma. They're all injured from all the weapons that the demons have attacked them with. So heaven is not going to make it either. So the point is that if you really want Shreya Uttamam, very important phrase, the ultimate good means the ultimate happiness means going back home, back to Godhead, for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Right? We know this from reading Prabhupada's books. So none of that is available here. If you want that, then you have to approach a spiritual master who has these qualifications, which relates back to our theme here. Shabde pade chanishnatam brahman yubishamashriyam. And this is in summary, it's like a little sutra. So shabde refers to the Vedic teachings, especially we know Srimad Bhagavatam, the ripened fruit. So he's fixed, he or she can be, is fixed in the Vedic sound. Shabde means sound, heard, the shrutis. And the ripened fruit of the shrutis, the Bhagavatam. And pare is short for para, or the supreme personality of Godhead. Nishnatam, fixed in devotion to those and steeped in the Vedas, realizing the acharya principle. He knows in detail, lives according to it, and teaches. I made a little sutra out of that. Learn it, live it, give it. Okay? You can do that for book distribution. Learn the Bhagavad Gita, live according to it, and give it out. You know, but in the ultimate sense, it's the acharya. The definition of acharya is he knows the Vedic literature is inside and out. We saw that with Srila Prabhupada. He completely observed the principles, lived according to that, and he took the trouble to preach, take great risk and out of great compassion. That's the acharya principle. So we're all supposed to be on to do that in our own little way. We have to learn the books. Srila Prabhupada wrote them. He said, you have to read them, not just distribute it. Read them and study them. Become steeped in the knowledge. Live according to it, accept it, have faith, and give it out. Either as book distribution, preach to others, preach to each other. Right? That's another important thing, association. So this is the first thing, Amaya Pratattvam. We have to consult the Shastra as revealed through the Parampara, and we have this great advantage. Srila Prabhupada has given us the essential Shastra by the great Acharya. So that's the first thing. And so Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a summary explanation of this first point. Now, where does he give it? This verse that I just recited, giving the 10 points, is located in a book that I discovered. Our old friend Kushakrata Prabhu, who spent 20 years here in New Dwarka translating all these literatures. And he one of the verses was a Garanga Lila Smarana Mangala Stotram, auspicious stotras, verses for remembering Gauranga's pastimes, Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. And I believe this is one of the books he sent to Montreal, along with the English Lord Chaitanya's Life and Precepts. So within that book, you'll find this Amnaya Sutra and Bhaktivinoda Thakur's summary of each point. A verse. This is all from a Sanskrit verse that he wrote. So here's the translation. The self-evident Vedas, which have been received in the Sampradaya through the Guru Parampara by recipients of Sri Hari's mercy, such as Brahmaji, are known as Amnaya Vakya. The nine Pramaya Tattvas, these Pramaya Tattvas means truth, evidence that we live by, are established by these Amnaya Vakyas with the help of other sources of evidence that follow the guidance of these scriptures, such as evidence obtained by direct sense perception. Reasoning based only on logic is always ineffectual in the matter of evaluating inconceivable subject matters, since logic and argument have no access to the realm of the inconceivable. So the other aspects of gaining knowledge can be work in support of what we hear from the realized sources. But they themselves cannot get to inconceivable knowledge, you understand. Just like we see the deities every day. We're seeing how beautifully Rukmini Dwargadish and Gornatai and Jagannath deities are dressed. So the senses are helping us to confirm, yes, the Lord is very beautiful. And not only that, but Srila Prabhupada, right? He trained his pujaris to show them. So much is confirmed by what we see indirectly. You go to the Holy Dham, you go, so all of your senses, tasting prasadam, I can taste the devotion, it was cooked, it was so delicious, offered to the Lord. But just tasting is not going to give it to you. Then you go out, you know, tasting some maya. So this is the Bhaktivinoda's explanation. So that's point one. Point two, Hadamiha Padamam. Lord Hari Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Having accepted the Bhagavatam as the supreme pramana, or evidence of transcendental truth, we must accept the Bhagavatam's statement concerning the identity of the supreme and original source of all. And here's this famous line from the third chapter, first canto, of the Srimad Bhagavatam, 28th verse. Ete chansa kala pungsa krishnas tu bhagavan swayam. All of the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord, but Lord Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. I remember when I was first joined, it's almost 50 years exactly now, on March 27th, I moved into the temple, just 2 weeks before Bhrigupati. So I'm his senior god brother. Where is he now? And he came, and Prabhupada came along with Bhrigupati. Prabhupada arrived actually very close to that week after, and was giving lectures on Kunti's prayers. I'll never forget those wonderful lectures. So, Ete Changsa Kalapungta, there's a list in the third chapter of all these, of the Dashavatars and others also. Narada Muni's there, Krishna's also in the list with Balaram. And there's this, all of them. Are either plenary portions or portions of plenary portions, but Krishna is God himself, is Bhagavan himself. And in the stationery in that early Brooklyn temple, that would be one of the themes. You put that up at the top. Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna's two, Krishna's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And actually, this is like the foundation of the whole movement, that Krishna is God. Krishna is God, and Lord Chaitanya is Krishna. Everything is built on that. You see? At the beginning of the CC, third verse, you find a verse composed, I think, by Sudamada Goswami, proving that Lord Chaitanya is Krishna. You know, I'm not going to chant Yadadvaitam Brahmo Panashadita. The Brahman effulgence is his golden complexion glow. The super soul is his plenary expansion. He is himself the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So everything rests on that, our faith in that. That there is a God, that he's Krishna, and we learn all about Krishna from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And that Lord Chaitanya is that same Lord come again to preach in this age. So, going on. So, Haramiya Padamam, Krishna is supreme. I gave the wrong thing. Okay. In the Bhagavad Gita 10.8, Krishna confirms his status as the absolute truth. Aham sarvasya bhavavo mattak sarvam bhavartate. This is from the first of the four essential verses of Bhagavad Gita, 8, 9, 10, and 11. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me, says Krishna. This is the very definition of the Supreme Brahman given in the Vedanta Sutra, janmadyasya yataha. You know, in the first sutra it says, atato brahma jigyasa. Now, therefore, you've got a human form of life, inquire into Brahman. Second sutra answers what is the essential nature of the Brahman. Janma Adi. Adi means birth, sustenance, destruction. Everything emanates from Krishna. He sustains everything through his energies and through the supersoul. And ultimately, everything merges back into him. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a summary. Lord Hari, the supreme being, is one without a second. Brahma, Shiva, and Indra offer respectful obeisances to him. His bodily effulgence is the impersonal Brahman effulgence, which is free from any material contamination, and the all-pervading supersoul is his partial manifestation. He is the father of the universe and the transcendental lover of Srimati Radharani. His purely spiritual form has the luster of a fresh grain cloud. So these are a few meditations on Krishna, Krishna's form and who he is. So, then, what about that Haramiya Paramam? Sarva Shaktim. Number three, the Lord possesses all varieties of inconceivable energies. Krishna possesses three categories of energy, internal energy, marginal energy, and external energy. And the internal energy has three divisions, sandhani, existence, sambit, knowledge, and ladhani, bliss. Now, in the fourth chapter of the Adi Leela, I highly recommend you read through the Chaitanya Charitamrita, of course, and when you get to this fourth chapter, study it carefully. These external and spiritual energies are explained very nicely there. The whole basis is Ladini Shakti. Radharani is Ladini Shakti personified. She's the pure love of Krishna personified. And her whole purpose in life is to give Krishna pleasure. And so everything comes down from that. So he's full of all kinds of shaktis. Of course, seventh chapter, Bhagavad Gita, you learn about the material energies. And throughout the Bhagavatam, you learn about the material and spiritual energies, how they're working. So this is step number one. In the seventh chapter of the Gita, right? Krishna goes back a little bit because he gave Arjuna so much instruction in the sixth chapter about meditation, right? The jnana yoga. But Arjuna said, I can't do it. Chanchala mimana Krishna. The mind is restless like the wind. It's like trying to control a hurricane. And so then at the end of the chapter, he encourages Arjuna and says, don't worry, yoginam api sarveshun magatena antaratmana. That those who are always thinking of me with great faith and worshipping me, they're the best yogis. So Arjuna is an intimate friend of Krishna, so that was a big relief. And then at the beginning of the seventh chapter, he says, maya saktamana parta yogam yujan manashe. Now I'm going to show you how you can cultivate attachment to me. Your mind can naturally cultivate attachment without all this business of official meditation. And he begins explaining the material energies. Right? Bhumarapa alanomai vayu. And how we can see Krishna in these energies. You take some water. Don't just drink water. I am the taste of water. I'm the light of the sun and the moon. Right? I'm the fragrance in the earth. I'm the ability in man. So all of these things we encounter every day, if we think of the Bhagavad Gita, we'll say, oh, this is made possible by Krishna. He's made my tongue so I can taste the water. He's made the water. So where is there not Krishna? So in this way, we can naturally come to think of Krishna, even in our daily activities. So all these energies should be understood. We ourselves are marginal energy. It's not that we're created by the marginal energy. We are the marginal energy. And why marginal? Because we're originally in the spiritual world with Krishna. But because we're marginal, we have the tendency or the ability, if we want to turn our backs on Krishna and to become absorbed in the material energy. And then we get entrapped as soon as we become absorbed. The second line says, Ishara Petasya, turning away from the Isha, from the Lord, and becoming absorbed in these dualities of this material world. What's the first thing that happened? Fear. We're no longer protected by Krishna, right? The material energy is so dangerous. The child comes out of the womb, doesn't know anything, gets slapped and starts crying. It's a bit fearful situation. So that's understanding all the energies of Krishna, a very important part of Sambandha Gyan. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the marginal energy, I'm sorry, this is just explaining. The marginal energy comprises the living entities, jiva souls. The external energy has eight divisions, I just explained, earth, water, fire, etc. By means of these internal, marginal, and external energies, wielded personally and through his plenary expansions, Sri Krishna infallibly executes his will both in the spiritual and material worlds. Parasya Shakti Vibhadhaya Vishuyate Swabhavaki Jnana Bala Kriyacha. Probably we quote this verse all the time. Parasya Shakti, all of these transcendental energies possessed by the Lord, we learn from the Shrutis, and therefore Swabhavaki, automatically by his will, Jnana Bala Kriya, by knowledge, by strength, by will, everything is going on. Bhaktivinoda summarizes, all glories to the Supreme Person, Lord Hari, who eternally remains situated in his own majesty. Free from any material transformation or defect, he is non-different from his transcendental potencies. Beta, beta, tattva, achintya. He is the controller of various energies divided into three groups, superior, transcendental potency, living entities, three, and inanimate material nature. So, then, Rasabdim. But he's not just a wielder of energies. Rasabdim is an ocean of rasas, the mellows of loving exchanges with his devotees. Taittiriya Upanishad says, the raso vaisa, rasam ye vayam labdvanandi bhavati. Krishna himself is rasa, the taste or mellow of a particular relationship. And certainly one who achieves this rasa becomes anandi, filled with bliss. Achieves means regains. We were there, we lost it. You know, we've been wandering here. So we revive our original relationship with Krishna in a specific rasa, our swarup siddhi, and then we become blissful all the time. Because Krishna is all attractive, full in six opulences, beauty, strength, knowledge, fame, wealth, and dispassion, he can reciprocate perfectly with any living entity who surrenders to him and directs his loving devotion toward him. Akala Rasamrita Murti. These are the very, very first words of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, describing Krishna as the personification of the nectar of all different rasas. He reciprocates with everyone. Okay, next. Bhaktivinoda Thakur summarizes, Krishna's Swarup Shakti possesses three divisions, Nadani, Sambit, and Sandani. The transcendental loving exchanges created by the Ladani Shakti keep Sri Krishna captivated in bliss. The confidential emotions evoked by the Samvit Shakti cause him to relish ever-fresh loving exchanges. The spiritual realm of Sri Vrindavan Dham, brilliant and pure, has been manifested by the Sandani Shakti as the arena for his eternal loving pastimes. Thus, in Sri Vrindavan, Sri Krishna remains ever immersed in the eternal nectar of rasa, the pastimes of divine loving mellows. And you know, how many of you know that picture, the illustration from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, where Swarup finally goes back to Godhead and Krishna gives him a big hug, right? There's this wonderful embrace. And that's you know, exactly what's described, that when we follow bhakti as given by the acharyas, and the shastra, carefully and closely, we can evoke and regain our original rasa with Krishna and then return to the spiritual world and resume our specific pastime in relationship to Krishna. This is what going back to Godhead means. So that's a very important point, that he's an ocean of rasa, and he lives for that. That's what it means, it says rasa. Just like Prabhupada said, you can learn a lot about God by studying yourself. So what would we do if we were God? Would we have ups and downs like we have in the material world and puzzles what to do and confusion? No. We would be happy all the time, right? We would arrange things that we're always in bliss. So Krishna is like that. He's engaging. If you read the pastimes of the 10th canto or any of the literatures that have been prepared by the great acharyas, descriptions of what's going on in the spiritual world, what is that? Lord Brahma. What does he say in his Brahma Samhita at the end? It says, Shaya kanta kanta padamapadusha kalpadanavo dhuma bhumishchinda managana mahito yamamatam. Kata ganam natyam gamanam apivangshi payasaki chadanandam jyotir padamapitadasvajamapicha. So there, all the Krishna's lovers, their goddesses, the fortune, he's the supreme beloved of all of them. And all walking is dancing. All talking is singing. Right? And all the water is nectar. The trees are all desire trees. You can always hear Krishna's flute in the distance. Right? And Chidanandam Jyotir, everything is shining with the blissful potency, spiritual potency, which you can directly taste. Rasa means something you can taste, right? That's the whole idea. It's a juice. So you're tasting this blissful rasa of bhakti at every moment. That's the idea. And not a second passes away. There's no time there. It's the eternal present. So that's our goal. That's our home. That's where we want to go back to. And bhakti is the way to get back to it, pure devotional service. And so it's important to understand this philosophy, which will give us foundation for our faith and determination to practice. So now, who are we? That's all about Krishna. Right? He's the supreme. He has so many energies. And he's the ocean of rasa. And now, who are we? Tad binangshang sijivan. The living entities are separated infinitesimal parts of Krishna. At Bhagavad Gita 15.7, Krishna says, Mamai vangsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. We never die. We never merge into the oneness and lose our individuality. That's at the very beginning of his teachings. Natvevaham jatunasa natvame janaripa. We've always existed as individuals. We always will, Arjun. So that's what this is all about. We're angshas. Prabhupada explains, as fragmental parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, the living entities also have fragmental portions of his qualities, of which independence is one. Every living entity as an individual soul has his personal individuality and a minute form of independence. By misuse of that independence, one becomes a conditioned soul, and by proper use of independence, he is always liberated. In either case, he is qualitatively eternal as the Supreme Lord is. So, sometimes we think, why doesn't Krishna just take us back right now? You know? I mean, why doesn't he force us, just eradicate, take us back? Because, Prabhupada once said in immortal words, Krishna doesn't want us to love him at the point of a revolver. Love me or else. That's not love. It has to be freely given. Therefore, he has to give us this independence, which means we can misuse it, which we have. But knowing that, now we can use our independent will to choose the right thing. Yes, follow the four regular principles, chant 16 rounds a day, come to Mangalarti. I'm not spontaneously attracted to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, but I know I'm going to do it because I have faith in the words. You see, that's the difference between human life and the animal life. The animal, they just work by instinct. But they're coming up until they get to human life. Now we're human beings. Don't waste it. You know, this famous verse Prabhupada would always quote, Labvas durlam amidam bahu sambhamante manushyamata damanichyamapiya dhira. So the gist is that you have attained this human form of life after many, many births. It's very rare, but it's very meaningful because manushim artadam, it gives the final goal of life, the final thing of value, which is going back to guide it. But it's temporary. Anityam. So one has to be dhira, sober-minded. And turnam. One has to, without wasting time, immediately, yateta, strive. Turnam yateta nabateta anumrityaya. As long as you haven't died yet, anumrityu means the death is following us right behind. She's right next door. At any moment, it can happen. So don't waste any time. Remember to me, Nikshay Asaya, strive for the ultimate good, Shreya, which is pure devotional service, and going back to God. Because after all, in all these other forms of life, we've enjoyed all these vishayas, vishayas sarvataksat, in all the other forms we've had. So the urgency of it is given. By misuse of that independence, one becomes a conditioned soul. By proper use of independence, he is always liberated. In either case, he is qualitatively eternal, as the Supreme Lord is. So that's, we have to know who we are and what our goal in life is and strive for it. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a summary. Just as many tiny sparks burst out from a blazing fire, so the innumerable jivas are like atomic spiritual particles in the rays of the spiritual sun, Sri Krishna. Though these jivas are non-different from Krishna, they are also eternally different from him. The eternal difference between the jiva and Krishna is that Krishna is the Lord and master of Maya Shakti, whereas the jiva can fall under the control of Maya, even in his liberated stage, due to his constitutional nature. Freedom, we have that independence. Daiviyesha gunamayi, mama maya duratyaya, mame viye papadinte maya me tam tanantite. Such an important verse. This divine energy of mine, they're all divine from Krishna's point of view, even the material energy. But Maya Shakti, Gunamayi, composed of the modes of nature, my Maya, Duratyaya, is extremely difficult, impossible to cross over on your own. Duratyaya. But those who surrender unto me can easily cross beyond it. That surrendering is essential. So this knowledge that we have can help us surrender. Now, what about those jivas? Now the description. Prakritikapalitams. The conditioned living entities have been swallowed up by Krishna's illusory external energy. In his Prema Vivarta, number 2, Jagadananda Pandit graphically describes the fate of the souls in the thrall of Maya. Krishna bahimukha hoya bhoga vancha kare nikatastha maya tari japatiya dhari. Prabhupada quotes this verse a lot. As soon as one becomes inimical to Krishna and desires sense gratification, he is immediately struck down by the illusory energy of the Lord. This japatiya dhari is like on the football field when they tackle you. You get tackled by Maya, pulled down. Covering and pulling down. Two potencies. Similarly, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjhi 21:17, Lord Chaitanya declares to Sanatana Goswami, Krishna buli se jiva nari bahimukha, ata eva maya tare deha sangsar dukha. Forgetting Krishna, the living entity has been attracted by the external feature from time immemorial. Therefore, the illusory energy, Maya, gives him all kinds of misery in his material existence. So, we have direct experience of the truth of these verses. Bhaktivinoda summarizes, by his original nature, the living entity is an eternal servant of Krishna. Krishna's bewildering energy, Maya, punishes those living entities who give up their service to Krishna and become concerned with their own happiness. She binds them with the ropes of the three modes of material nature, covers them with gross and subtle bodies, and throws them into the miserable bondage of food of work, thus repeatedly causing them to experience happiness and distress in heaven and hell. Now, I'm just going to focus on one little sentence here. They become concerned with their own happiness. Recently, I was reading a section of the second canto. Many of you are familiar with this verse, Akama sarva kama va moksha kama hudara di. Tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. So, in that purport, there's a quote from the Sundarbas, from Jiva Goswami Sundarbas, a little quote that epitomizes the essence of bhakti. And this reminded me of concern with their own happiness. So, what this little phrase, it goes like this. Bhajaniya padama purusha sukha matva swasukat vam. This is the essence of bhakti. Bhajaniya Padma Purusha means the worshipable, Bhajaniya supreme person, Krishna. Bhajaniya Padma Sukha Matra. Sukha means the happiness of Krishna. Matra means only. Only the happiness of Krishna, Swasukatvam. One takes one's own happiness only exclusively in the happiness of God, of Krishna. That's pure devotion. It's like Anyabhilashita Shunyam. Those are familiar with that verse. Now it's just the reverse. We're looking, how can I be happy? How can I arrange things? Me, 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 me. That's false ego. That's our false sense of self. Real ego, our real sarup, natural position of the living entity, is to be completely concerned with Krishna's happiness and thus to be totally in bliss. Why? Anandamaya Vyasat. Because the sutra says in the Vedanta Sutra that Krishna is always
Ananda. He's made of bliss. He's always full of happiness. And we're part and parcel of Krishna. So we're by rights also full of happiness. What happened? That we cut ourselves off from Krishna. But if we participate in his pleasure, his happiness, it's like the kirtan. This whole temple is devoted to that. Right? It's geared toward making Krishna happy. And we know that when we, just like the Rath Yatra is coming up in a few months, right? We're going to plan to have one first Sunday in August, unless it's Ekadashi. And it's such a blissful festival. Well, what's the bliss? You're dancing and chanting. You're chanting the Lord's, because you forget yourself and you're thinking, oh, how can Jagannath be pleased? Jai Jagannath, Jai Jagannath. You experience it in kirtan. You're not thinking, does my foot hurt? No. Hare Krishna, Hare Bol, right? You forget yourself. You forget your external self, and so that's where real happiness lies. Always experiencing, always participating, doing what you can to please Krishna. Through the spiritual master, pleasing the other devotees. There's all kinds of ways we know to please. But it's basically service. And then you find yourself happy. I always tell devotees, don't worry. We had this one bhakta one time. He was sincere. You know, he was participating in everything. But then he would always get very mental with it. You know, I experienced this little ecstasy, but then it went away. I don't know what happened, you know. And he was always thinking of what he was experiencing. And he couldn't last. Forget about your bliss. Just think of how I can do the service nicely and be happy that Krishna's happy, the devotees are happy. That's a wonderful way. And then you find yourself happy. Then the bliss comes. The bliss comes when you forget about it. So this is being captured, like swallowed up by Maya. But not to Tadvimuktam Stabhavait. Some are liberated. That's the next one. Point seven. Some souls are released from the grasp of Krishna's illusory external energy. In the Bhagavad Gita 4.9, Krishna says, Janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatvataha chakva deham puna janma naiti mameti sojana. One who knows in truth the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. So this is a real inducement to read Prabhupada's books, right? And learn about Krishna's leela, Krishna's pastimes. Get liberation. Later in the Gita 18.65, Krishna promises, Manmana bhava mad bhakto majajim nam namaskuru mame vaishasi satyam te patijane piyosime. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, and offer your homage unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. So, by nature, we are also Krishna's very dear friends, and this also could be our fate if we want it to be. Bhaktivinoda Thakur summarizes, while wandering among the higher and lower species in the material world, a fortunate conditioned soul may meet a Vaishnava absorbed in the flowing mellows of devotional service and gain a taste for following the Vaishnava way of life. This is called planting the seed, the famous planting the seed. Uh-oh. How's that? Sorry, I blew it. By chanting the holy name of the Lord, the soul gradually becomes free from his conditioning. Step by step, he then realizes his original constitutional transcendental form and becomes qualified to taste the pure spiritual mellows of direct service to Sri Krishna. So by chanting the holy name, of course, that's our essential practice. And every other service, you know, can be accompanied by the chanting. But it's a variety. It's a whole lifestyle that's based on pure devotional service. And if we do it right, then gradually we become qualified to taste the original spiritual mellows of direct service. Okay. Now, this is a very important point. Beda beda prakasham sakalam abhihare. All spiritual and material phenomena are simultaneously one with and different from Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:4-5, Krishna says, by me in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. And yet everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic manifestation, for myself is the very source of creation. So it seems, when you read that, he seems to be contradicting himself. You know, all beings are in me. Everything that is created does not rest in me. Well, is it one way or the other? It's both. Therefore, it's a chintya. It's simultaneously one with and different. Similarly, in the Bhagavatam 2.9.35, Krishna says to Brahma, Yata mahanti bhutani bhuteshu shavacheshunu pravishtanyavapishtani tata teshu nateshvaham. This is in the Chatushloki Bhagavatam, four central verses. Know that as the universal elements enter into the cosmos and at the same time do not enter into the cosmos, so I myself also exist within everything created and at the same time I am outside of everything. Okay, we need Bhaktivinoda's explanation. The entire spiritual and material creation is a transformation of Sri Krishna's energies. The impersonal philosophy of illusion, Vivartavada, is not true. It is an impurity that has been produced by Kali Yuga and is contrary to the teachings of the Vedas. The Vedas support achincha beda beda tattva, inconceivable oneness and difference. As the pure and absolute doctrine, and one can attain perfect love for the eternal absolute when he accepts this principle. So this Vivartavada, the theory of illusion, means that little pieces of Brahman become diluted and they come down. You know you can't break up Brahman. Brahman is indivisible. So that's part of the Mayavad philosophy. So he's talking about that now. But a chincha beta beta tattva, it refutes the Mayavad. That Krishna, he's absolute, he's in the spiritual world enjoying, but at the same time, he expands in so many ways, and one of our expansions is us. And in this way, he's also all-pervading, but personally, he's separate. So he's one with and different from. So that's there, and those are the principles of Sambandha. Now, how to realize all this? Sadhanam Shuddha Bhakti. Pure devotional service to Krishna is the only means of attaining the goal of life. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 11.14.21, Krishna says, Bhaktyaham ekaya grahya. Only by practicing unalloyed devotional service with full faith in me can one obtain me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna reiterates in the Gita 18.55, Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavan yaschasmi tatvataha tato mam tatvato gyatva avishate tadanantanam. One can understand me as I am, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of me by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. Later in the Gita, 1865, Krishna promises, Man mana bhava man bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mame varshasi satyam te pati jane piyosami. So we had this one already. Always think of me, become my devotee. Worship me, offer your homage to me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. So, the practice in Bhaktivinoda summarizes, one should perform the nine processes of regulated devotional service, namely hearing of Krishna, chanting about him, remembering him, offering him prayers, worshipping him, serving his lotus feet, acting as his servant, becoming his friend, and fully surrendering to him. One who faithfully practices these processes every day certainly achieves pure love for Krishna. So, faithfully, our faith is again nourished by hearing the Shastra from great souls like Srila Prabhupada and others, and by putting the principles into practice. Okay. And now the goal. What's the goal of all this? This is the sadhyam. Sadhyam tat pritameva. Prema, pure love of Krishna, is alone the goal of life. The Chaitanya Manjusha, a commentary on the Bhagavatam, declares, probably we quote this verse sometimes, Arajo Bhagavan Vajeshatana Yastadama Vrindavanam Ramyaka Chadupasana Vajavadu Vargena Yakalpita Shiman Bhagavatam Pamana Mamadam Prema Pamato Mahan Shi Chaitanya Mahapabho Matamadam Tatradada Naparaha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, the son of Nanda Maharaj, is to be worshipped along with his transcendental abode, Vrindavan. The most pleasing form of worship for the Lord is that performed by the gopis of Vrindavan. Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless authority on everything, and pure love of God is the ultimate goal of life for all. These statements, for which we have the highest regard, are the opinion of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Prabhupada often quoted this verse, as I mentioned. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur summarizes, the spiritual aspirant then attains his original spiritual form, and the exalted pure love of Madhura Ras arises within him. He bears in his heart the pure love of the intimate associates of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna in Brajabhumi. He becomes full of bliss in that state of pure love, and his happiness exceeds anything in this material universe. He attains the supreme service of Lord Krishna in the Lord's transcendental pastimes. So this is the Dashamula. And benefits of studying the Dashamula, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes, one who studies and carefully follows this Dashamula casts far away the material disease of ignorance. Then, through the association of saintly devotees, he obtains the soul-nourishing ecstasy of love for Krishna and becomes fully satisfied. So, I've also added a... I don't know, the time is... how much time do we have? Do you have some time? Okay. Any questions? Comments? Okay, we have a question here. Can we have a mic? Is that how you do it? Work it? Okay, take the mic. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for such a nice class.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhu, you mentioned about the living entities were in the spiritual world and they fell down from there.
Yeah.
And I know that Prabhupada mentions this couple of times. Is there any scriptural reference?
There's a book. There's a whole book called The Origin of the Jiva, compiled by Jhutakarma Prabhu. And there were quotes there from the writings of Jiva Goswami, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and so forth. And the book, I don't think it was actually published as a book, but it's present in the Veda base. Do you have access to the Veda base? You'll find it there among books by devotees. And you'll find many references you'll find there, the Fall of the Jiva. There's a few that I was also part of this whole debate way back in the 90s about fall or no fall. And there's a few quotes that I gleaned. You can write to me and I can send you preliminary before you get them. But there are, yeah. Uh-oh, we ran out of battery. He says that where after you go back, they never come back, right? He says, equivalent to that, several times in the Gita. So Prabhupada explained that as there's this thing, the little mottos in English, you know, once burned, twice shy. Prabhupada would use that as like how you teach a child. A little baby, you know, he's fascinated by the flame. And mother say, no, don't touch. Ah, I want to touch. So she lets him touch. And boom, he gets burned, never again. He remembers. So we're not going to dwell on our life in the material world, but... We will never again make that mistake again. That's the way Prabhupada explains it, you know, is that we're not going to come back. Okay, we have someone else, but we have to. You have only one mic. We have two mics out in San Diego. Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
In the first chapter of Dashamula is explained how, you know, in the beginning, how, you know, Sambandha Gyan is established by scriptural evidence. Uh-huh. But it's also mentioned then there is some other evidence. One of them is direct perception.
Direct perception.
So what is this other evidence? Can you say something about that?
How does
there
direct perception?
How to establish Sambandha Gyan?
Well, the idea is that What do we see? We see these energies interacting, right? We see the light of the sun, we see the water, and we can smell and so forth. So the what I get from that is that when Krishna says Bhuma Apa Analo Vayu Kangmanoburevacha, we can say, well, that makes sense, you know, that makes sense. There's all of these energies that I can experience. He's describing something that's not a mystery, right? What is a mystery is where it comes from, that he's claiming that he's the source of it. Now that we cannot perceive directly, but if we think about it a little bit, just like the Prabhupada would always use this argument. I remember even before I even heard of Hare Krishna and Krishna consciousness, I was studying in NYU. This is 1968. And I had dropped out of college, so I said, this is crazy. I should go back and learn some things. So I wanted to learn philosophy.
So I was studying Western philosophy, taught by an Indian gentleman who'd become totally Westernized. And so many ideas based on their own, speculation. But some of them, they're very intelligent. Probably like Socrates a lot, because Socrates knew that he wasn't the body. You know, they said, but probably would say, yes, they told him, now we're going to execute you by making you drink hemlock. And so he said, you can execute me if you can find me. You know, in other words, like if you can catch me. In other words, probably he knew he was not his body. And the evidence was he took it very willingly. He didn't hesitate, you know. In other words, he knew that he wasn't going to die. I have this little motto. It's based on a verse in the Bhagavad Gita. Every body dies, right? Every single body dies. We know that. Every body dies. Nobody dies. Wake up and open your eyes. You're not that body, you're a pure spirit soul. Chant the holy name and attain life's goal. Someone can make a t-shirt of that, please. You can walk around. So that's... But we don't know that, you know, until you hear the book, read the books. So then, when you see the sun come up at just the predicted time, there's so many things that you just walk around, and there's so much organization. Your own body, the human body, is miraculous. How it's put together, how it's working, how it survives, how it's repairing itself, you know, all of these different things. To say, it just happened by chance, it's the most ridiculous thing you can imagine. There's got to be an intelligence behind it, right? Isn't it? So this is the argument from design. Sariputta, who I worked with for a while in the BI, the Bhaktivedanta Institute, his first book, the first thing that he wrote was like a booklet called Proof by Information Theory that Life Cannot Arise from Matter. This was his specialty in math. They have different specialties. And so... this way of calculating how much information there is, how much organization, I forget how it's a very complicated math. So the amount of information in the universe is just, you know, 10 to the, you know, with a million zeros after it, you know, complication, things that are organized. You can intuitively see, when you see some dirt on the ground, you know, something, there's no organization, it's just random. But when you see a car, or a building, or the human body, things are happening regularly. There's obviously some intelligence behind it. A little child can tell you that. So he says, the amount of information that's in the universe is impossible to happen by chance. Sometimes things come together and there's a pattern, you know. But he says, no, it's not. He proved it. The whole book was full of these equations that no one could understand except him and a few others, you know. But it's argument from design. So this is using our intelligence, God-given intelligence, and our senses to confirm what we read in the Shastra. That's the idea. Not that we're independently going to discover these things, but it makes perfect sense, you know, that there's a supreme intelligence when you see and hear the organization. That's the idea behind it. Okay, you had a question. Next to you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I just had a quick two-part question. Sorry, I think it was your number seven.
Okay.
One out of ten. You said something like "Shraham Yutam."
This is number seven. You sure it's number seven?
Maybe not. But you said something like, because I don't know how to spell it, so I just tried pronouncing it. Shraham Yutam.
Shreyam Uttama. Okay, it's in that verse. Yes, Shreyam Uttama.
Yeah. Okay. What verse is that?
Well, that's from the verse I said Prabhupada would often quote. Labdvasudulam abidam. I can give you. I don't have the reference with me because it's not in this. It's in the 11th canon.
That's fine.
What is it? Yes, Shreyam Uttama is the Altasmad Gurum Papadjeta. Yeah, that's also Shreyam Uttama. Shreya is something that's good, ultimately good. Prayas is something that's immediately pleasurable. The whole world is, even though they may think long term, oh yeah, I'm going to get a good education so I can get a good job and then I'll really enjoy. That's still prayas because it's bound by time. Shreyas means that our original nature as eternal living beings in the spiritual world and enjoying eternally. It's practically inconceivable now, but that's ultimate Shreya. It's called Nikshreya, you know. In other words, a child wants to play all the time. The mother says, drags him to school. No, you have to learn ABCs and everything, because otherwise you'll be like one of these homeless people out there. So the kid said, you know. But finally he's brought in. Prabhupada said he didn't want to go to school. He said, if it wasn't for my mother, I would have never gone to school. My father was always pampering me, you know. So, anyway, so it's common. You always want to play. But playing is the ultimate shreyas. I mean, prayas. Yeah. So shreyas means, okay, material shreyas, better, you know, long-term good. Okay, fine, I'm glad I got this good education. Now I can get a good job and you know, enjoy it. But that's also ultimately prayas, because you die, right? You get old. But the ultimate shreyas is the benefit of the soul. The soul is reinstated in its swarup siddhi, means our original form, our original rasa with Krishna, and we resume our activities in the spiritual world, which billions and trillions of years ago we gave up stupidly, you know, trying to enjoy. That's Shreya Uttama.
Just one more question. And then you said the love between a man and a woman, or a husband and a wife, is temporary, is what you said, or eventually is doomed to end.
Are you going to argue about that?
There's no argument. No, I was just wanted you to elaborate. Elaborate on that, if you could.
All right, I don't have to elaborate that much. time. Just one word. Time. We're in these bodies, but it's obviously temporary, right? So the attraction is a combination of attraction of bodies, and also the mind can be there, you know. But even in the most ideal marriage, material marriage, these people, they've been married for 50 years, you know, and look, they died only 10 minutes from each other. You know, this is, what a wonderful victory that is. Please, you know. After that, they don't know who they are. They're a million different miles away. The relationship is broken. That's the problem. And even within the relationship, there's so many problems because it's material. So it's a Prabhupada's immortal phrase, perverted reflection of the original love of Radha and Krishna and the gopis. That's what it is. And that doesn't end. That doesn't end. And we can also take part in that. That's the whole point. Because taking pleasure in Krishna's pleasure, Krishna's enjoying ability is infinite, and ours is infinitesimal. But if we dovetail with Krishna's pleasure, we can also enjoy like anything. Way more than we can even imagine in this. On this plane. That's the difference. There is a place for Grihastha Ashram. There has to be. Prabhupada, I heard a lecture one time. He says, you know, all the great acharyas, Ramanujacharya, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, everybody, you know, they all had mothers. They all took birth. They had fathers, you know, so it's very important to have devotee families. That's part of it, you know. But not to make that one's all in all. Because that's the mistake, big mistake. Yeah. So that, you know. Okay, behind you. Yeah. We need a mic runner. Okay.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you. It was a very amazing class. Prabhu, I had a question about, you mentioned one book, Gauranga Leela Smaran Stotra.
Yes.
So could you please elaborate on how that book is structured and which pastimes of Lord Gauranga does it evoke remembrances of?
It's written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Sanskrit. And it summarizes Lord Chaitanya's Leela. There's a lot of books like that. There's also a summary of Krishna's Vrindavan Leela, up to and including the killing of Kamsa, which is not exactly there, in Sanskrit. So he went through, you know, the Leela we have in the CC and the Chaitanya Bhagavat, of course, is summarized in verses. So, and I believe that's one of the books he sent to McGill University, along with the English. I don't even give you the English translation of that, but he summarized that in a long essay, The Life and Teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, something like that, of Lord Chaitanya. And that was, Prabhupada saw that was very significant, that he sent that in 1896, which is the year of Prabhupada's birth. So he saw that this is very significant, you know, that he's coming to America. Because they didn't know that it was there, and I think one of his disciples found it in a library in McGill University and brought it to Prabhupada. Oh, he was aware of it, but he didn't know the exact year. So that's what that is. Krishna Kradaprabhu translated many, many years ago. It's probably very hard to get the hard copy, but I have, if you're interested in the book, I have it on, you know, the digital format.
Sure. Does it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Can I ask a follow-up?
Okay.
Does it contain pastimes combined from Chaitanya Bhagavat, Chaitanya?
Yeah, yeah. The Navadvip Leela, and then, you know, his going to Jagannath Puri and the Anti Leela is there in summary form. There's maybe, I don't know, maybe 200 verses max, you know, but they're long verses. I made a recording of it. You can.
Thank you.
Okay, last question from our old friend from San Diego, Rajraj Gopal.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the illuminating class. I was trying to meditate on why out of the Dashamula Tattva Shiksha, there are 8 points given to Sambandha and there is very less spoken about Abhideya or Prayojan in the Dashamula Shiksha.
Well, the idea is that the Sambandha points are meant to inspire us and give us faith to practice the sadhana bhakti. If you want to expand on the sadhana bhakti, we got the Nectar of Devotion, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. There's so many other books that can give that. He wanted to condense it into these 10 points, and he took it from Lord Chaitanya's teachings. So he elaborates somewhat on the practice of devotional service, obviously, but this is a summary, essential. So understanding this is the importance of understanding. You know, reading the Bhagavad Gita, which is, you know, the ABCs, but it's essential, and we have the description of the material energies, you know, and we have certainly Krishna's God, all of these things that are basic. So these are basic points of philosophy that if we become well-versed in them and we have faith in them, will inspire us to practice. And then how fast we go is up to us, our sincerity. So it's a brilliant thing that Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given. And it gives us a way to, you know, chant that one verse and you get so much, you know, the whole thing is contained there. So that's my understanding why, you know, he took so many steps, because these are points of confusion. Who are we? Oh, okay, we're the jivas, you know, and but are we hopelessly? No, some of them are liberated, you know. So it's very brilliant. So many things Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written. Okay, so we run out of time, or do we have time for like a couple little poems? Okay. So this is something I wrote back in 1997 in Vrindavan, when for Prabhupada's disappearance. I'm sorry, a couple of go here. And Prabhupada Kripashtaka. I used to come up every year for, it actually started when I was living here, the Prabhupada Festival. And they would, several years I presented this as an inauguration of the festival. You know, so there's no Sanskrit for this, but it's based on the Guru Vashika that we sing every morning, Mangalartik. You can see, if you think of the verses, you'll see there's a relationship with each one. Trapped within samsara's all-consuming blazing fire, we had no hope of rescue till your Guru's strong desire inspired and empowered you to boldly cross the sea and teach the truth of bhakti so some souls would be set free. O Prabhupada, your mercy is my only treasure now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Now that's just first one. I have these pictures in between, so we'll do that in between. Patiently you taught us how to chant the holy name. Right? Mahaprabhu kirtan ritta gita. Patiently you taught us how to chant the holy name and how to dance and how to sing and what was life's true aim. And thus you gave us Lord Chaitanya's teachings unalloyed and saved us from the all-devouring Mayavadi void. O Prabhupada, your mercy is my only treasure now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. When Krishna Bhakti spread and you had centers here and there, you introduced the worship of the deity so fair. And soon throughout the world, their lordship smiled upon your crew and nourish strong devotion to themselves and unto you. O Prabhupada, your mercy is my only treasure now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Prasadam was your special weapon. No one could resist. Once the Sunday feast had started, no one could desist. Halva, sweet rice, crisp pakoras, sabjis, puris, rice. With these and other preps, you did our tongues and hearts entice. O Prabhupada, your mercy is my only treasure now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. By the way, that person who's doing the fan in the back there, that's me. You can't see my face, but that's me. The famous cookie distribution. The books you shower down upon the masses and on us taught scripture's sacred essence, bhakti pure and nectarous. And while you wrote, you relished Sri Sri Radha Krishna's name and form and pastimes, qualities, and everlasting fame. O Prabhupada, your mercy is my only treasure now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. While managing your ISKCON with the whole world as your stage, meeting, preaching, traveling like a person half your age, you serve their lordship Sri Sri Radha Krishna in your heart, arranging for their pastimes in Vrindavan's secret part. O Prabhupada, your mercy is my only treasure now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The Guru is as good as God, you said, and some were shocked. But you had simply quoted scripture. You did not concoct. And sure enough, for those who worship you as they would God, the path of bhakti opens wide and joyfully is trod. O Prabhupada, your mercy is my only treasure now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. If you bestow your mercy, then Sri Krishna gives his too. But if your mercy is lacking, then there's nothing we can do. So every day we should reflect upon your life sublime and vow to serve you always with our body, words, and mind. O Prabhupada, your mercy is my only treasure now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. And finally, my little prayer at the end. I pray this humble hymn, though lacking literary worth, presented to remind us of your pastimes on this earth, may find some favor both with you and with your devotees who hover round your lovely lotus feet like maddened bees. O Prabhupada, I pray that you bestow your mercy now. Unto your soothing lotus feet I bow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. There it is, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So that concludes our presentation. I have some... One thing I wanted to mention. This PowerPoint, which I'm reading from, is we turned into a PDF. And we're willing to share it with any of you. You have to write me. I don't have a website. So you have to remember this address. Dravida108@gmail.com. If you write me and you just request this PDF, I'll send it to you. And you also have all these Vrindavan Leela paintings and poems, which is all about Krishna and Vrindavan. And I just wanted to mention something with my old friend. These paintings and poems, or the poems anyway, they exist because of Sura Prabhu. Way back in 2004, Sura Prabhu had the idea, because we do this calendar every year, as you may know, the BBT calendar. And he said, well, we should do a little desk calendar too, one you can put on a desk. So that was an addition. So he said, well, can I write some poems as the captions? He said, sure, why not? So that was the origin of these poems. I meditated on the painting, and then I came up with the poem. And then that was the one and only year that we did it because it wasn't popular. But ever since then, these poems, I've done slideshows in the poems. So that's old Sura. He liked these poems. And especially, Madaram Madarevyopi Mangalevyopi Mangalam. Of sweet things, it's the sweetest you will... Oh, just one poem. We have 1 minute. Of sweet things, it's the sweetest you will taste at any time. Of things that bring good fortune, it's the perfect paradigm. The things that purify, it purifies most powerfully. The holy name of Sri Hari is surely all that be. From Brahma's realm atop the sky, down to the lowly grass, illusion reigns in Maya Devi's treacherous morass. The truth, the only truth, the name of Sri Hari, the holy name of Sri Hari is surely all that be. He's the guru, he's the father, he's the friend most true.
And she's the real mother who most kindly teaches you to always hear and chant the holy name of Shri Hari. The holy name of Shri Hari is surely all that be. Now this is my favorite one, the next one. Remember that our final breath may come at any time. Especially with the pandemic, it's even more pertinent. Remember that our final breath may come at any time, no matter if we're old and sick or in our youthful prime. So young and old alike should chant the name incessantly. The holy name of Shri Hari is surely all that be. Lord Shri Hari forever dwells wherever devotees whose hearts are fixed on him and free of all impurities uplift their voices high and sing his name in ecstasy. The holy name of Shri Hari is surely all that be. Alas, what sorrow, what great pain, the worst calamity for people to forget the holy name of Shri Hari. Although the name's a priceless gem, mere broken glass they see. The holy name of Shri Hari is surely all that be. Just fill your ears, just fill them with the name of Shri Hari. Just chant the name with all sincerity. Just sing the name, just sing the holy name eternally. The holy name of Shri Hari is surely all that be. It makes this world appear like bits of straw upon the ground. Resplendently it reigns supreme, divinity in sound. It's filled with transcendental bliss and peerless purity. The holy name of Shri Hari is surely all that be. So I made a ninth verse. Inspired to glorify the holy name of Shri Hari, Shri Nilakanta wrote this hymn in Sanskrit poetry. I pray that those who hear this lowly version made by me will chant the holy name of Shri Hari in ecstasy. All glory to Shri Prabhupada. Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna.
All glory to Shri Prabhupada. Shri Prabhupada.
Haribol. Jivita Prabhu is an ocean of nectar, an ocean of poetry. It's impossible for me anyway to remember it all, but I do remember one where he summarized it all very nicely. Just a few lines. Don't sin, you can't win. Love God, not the bot. Chant Hare Krishna.
There's another one like that. Sense pleasure is a dream. Krishna supreme. The aim is prem and the way is the name. Another t-shirt. Arriba. All right. Thank you very much. I see I have to come up here more often. Arriba.